Book of Matthew, chapter number 20, please. Book of Matthew, chapter number 20. Matter of fact, if you got good vision, I'm going to go to 2020 tonight. I'm going to read about 8-9 verses here. I want to deal with principles of leadership. My plan is not only tonight, but for the next several weeks. Principles of leadership. Whether you realize it or not, you are a leader somewhere. And if you aren't, you will be. And you are, as a Christian, in a position where God would like for you to lead people to Christ. Amen? So we have a place of leadership. And there are positions of leadership, but that's not what we're talking about tonight. I want us to deal with biblical leadership. It's not something that is determined by an organizational chart. It's not dependent upon being promoted into a certain predetermined position. We're going to talk about leadership that just kind of crosses the entire board. Chapter number 20, and let's notice here, beginning in verse number 20, it says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? They said to him, We are able. And he said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and if they are great, exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much tonight for your precious word. Lord, you have reserved for us here in this passage some wonderful principles of leadership. Help us, O God, to digest them. Help, O God, to see and to apply them into our lives. O God, tonight, just bless, we pray, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. According to the words of the Lord Jesus in our text, biblical leadership demands service, sacrifice, and selflessness. You're not going to get around that. These are not qualities often associated with leadership, but they are if we want the biblical approach to it. Oftentimes in our society, leaders we look at and they are folks who seem to have a dominant personality. They are people who give orders and out of fear others follow. But really, out of fear is more like driving than leading. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to understand that leadership for the Christian always has a dimension not looked for in the world. That's a spiritual dimension. As we examine our text here, I believe we can find some differences between biblical and worldly-based leadership. God wants us to be leaders. There are folks that we will have leadership over. A mama is to lead her children. A daddy is to lead his family. Some of you in the workplace, you are leaders. And sometimes there's instances in the workplace where you're not a prescribed leader, but you become one. I think about leadership and I think of the Apostle Paul as he's on the ship going as a prisoner to Rome. He's a prisoner. He has a centurion that's over him, and a centurion was one who was over 100 men. And yet on that vessel, we find that Paul takes over the leadership. And when you study Acts chapter 27 and 28 and look at the what took place in those chapters, it's absolutely astounding as he showed forth a spiritual dimension that they followed after. And I want us to understand that. We're going to look tonight, and my outline, I think, in some ways got some funniness to it. We're going to look at ministry according to mother in the first 3-4 verses. And then ministry according to men in the middle of the verses we read tonight. And then ministry according to the master. When we come to verse number 20, we find that she was one who had come to worship. And in her worship, she came having a desire, asking the Lord for something. You and I, when we worship and we give glory to His name, oftentimes we're going to what? We're going to ask. We're going to pray. We're going to seek something from Him. And so she expresses a desire here for her two sons. And this is often the desire of a parent for their children. And sometimes wrongly so, but she wanted them to have a position. She wanted them to have promotion. She wanted them to have privilege. And the Lord Jesus comes back and He says, listen, there is some things that's going to take place if you're going to be in that position. Are you going to be able, He asked them, to handle that cup that I'm going to drink, or the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And basically referring to the fact that He was going to be dying for His faith. They claimed that they could, not really understanding what was there. We ought to understand something. This ministry she was looking for was for accolades. This ministry, or this leadership position she was looking for her sons, was a place of promotion, a place where folks would look up to them. It was not about how much I can give, but how much I can get. And oftentimes that takes place. It takes place in the ministry even. I've been told, I've heard different figures, but I've been told that the average tenure for a pastor is 2 years. There's a number of reasons for that. It might be larger than that, I don't know. But one of the reasons I believe that is so is because far too often, one of two things happens. One is they become very discouraged and drop out. Or the other is they want to move up higher. They want to get a better church, a larger church. They don't want to stay where they're at. I've had friends like that who actually resigned their churches, went somewhere else, hoping to become the pastor of another church that might pay them better. They might have more of a promotion as far as the world is concerned. And I call that ministry according to mother. We find also that in verse number 24 and verse 25, it says, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. They were not happy with what was taking place. And Jesus, He called him and He says, you know something? Princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. These are people who are placed there many times because of family influence or some other kind of thing. They that are great exercise authority upon them. And maybe referring to the fact of great in rank, like in the military, and thus they are throwing out the orders and so forth. And many times I believe that is what ministry according to men is. Romans chapter 16, interesting two verses. Verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Leadership is not about self-promotion. It's not about where you can get to. It's about not exercising authority over others. It's not becoming a dictator and domineering. It's a position of service. It's a position where you recognize that you're in it to help other people. I have noticed in my own ministry how it's changed in the last few years. For many years, one of the things that I was seeking to accomplish was a place to build, or a place where we could meet at and do things. And now the muscles don't agree with all that stuff, and nothing else does physically. So I'm down to the mouth. And being able to just to talk and to try to be of help and encouragement and so forth to people. And I look at a fellow like Brother Kenny Bloom, who's been a good friend of mine for, good night, nearly 50 years, who's had ALS now, what are we going on, 18, 17, 18 years, and normally lasts 5 years at the most. And he is bedridden. He can only, they have to lift him out of bed with a lift. They have to put him in a special motorized wheelchair. He cannot even eat food any longer. He's being fed with a feeding tube. But if you have Facebook and you have him as a friend, you will notice he's still throwing stuff out there, sometimes controversial. I find it interesting because some of the things he posts, there's some folks really get agitated with him. But he's seeking to do the truth of God's Word. I disagree with him on some things, but that's all right. I disagree with myself sometimes. How many have that problem? Yeah, and you know, I can't even get along with myself sometimes. But it's a matter of not that which is promoting ourselves. When we're talking about principle of leadership, we're talking about how can we help people? How can we build them? How can we be a blessing in their heart and their life? Brother Al Wells came and preached, if I remember correctly, three times on the 23rd Psalm. And every time he took that 23rd Psalm, I learned something new. I love to preach on it myself. Matter of fact, I used one verse in my brother's funeral, the gravesite service the other day. And what a beautiful psalm that is. But he likens it to the local church. And he likens the shepherd to the shepherd of the local church. And the first time he did that, when I was talking to him ahead of time, he called me up and he said, "What would you like me to deal with?" And I said, "I don't know. I'm asking you. You're the evangelist. You got 20 years on me. You come and preach." And he said, "Listen, I'll tell you what." He says, "I have a series on the 23rd Psalm. I think it'd be really helpful to your church." And he said, "Not only that," he says, "when I get done, they're going to love you so much." And when he said that, I said, "Preach it." I didn't know you're supposed to pray about such things. I didn't pray. I said, "Go for it." And he came and he preached that. And I remember Thursday night, I was sitting right down here. And Thursday night, we got done with the service and everybody was gone. And I said, "Al, when are they going to start loving me and you're going to get off my case?" Because what he was showing me that week was, from the 23rd Psalm, was the job of the pastor in taking care of the sheep and promoting the sheep and helping them. And as I looked at those verses and he would make those so real, it came to my attention so vividly, pastoring is not about you, it's about the sheep. It's about seeing them go forward and helping them to become productive in their own lives. And what a blessing that was. And so we look at, and I think that's what he's trying to teach us in this passage that I've labeled ministry according to the master. Pastoral authority. you know, as a pastor, you have some authority. There's things that you have to make decisions on and so forth. But it does not give us a license to be cruel taskmasters. Really, it's the privilege to set the example of service to other people. I had the privilege of sitting in a Bible college for 3 years. I'd already had 3 years of secular school, and so I could have finished credit-wise in 2 years, but I stayed an extra year because I was pretty dumb. I was also pretty young. It was a great decision. And so in those 3 years, all I took was Bible courses. I didn't take English. I didn't take sciences. I didn't take any of that other stuff. I'd already had all that kind of stuff. And so I concentrated just simply on Bible courses, pastoral courses. And there were three men that made a tremendous impression upon me. And one of those, you've heard me talk about him, his name was Vanaman, Paul Vanaman. And of course, we always called him Dr. Vanaman because he had a doctor's degree, for what it's worth. And he would preach in chapel. And he would teach in our classes. He pastored a church of about 400 people, probably about 20 miles from where we went to school. I was never in his church. Drove by it, I think, once. But very unusual fellow. One who, on occasions, you would hardly hear any words. It'd almost be action, the whole thing. And I learned so much from him. But I remember one time we were sitting in class and he was saying, "Fellas," he said, "you've got to learn that ministry is about being of service." And then he told the story. Some of you might remember a fellow by the name of Jack Hiles that was well known for many years back in the 60s and the 70s and part of the 80s. And he had him in his church. And he went to pick him up at the Detroit airport. And as he got his bags and started to put them in his trunk, he says, "I opened my trunk and I was so embarrassed." He said, "We were building a new building at the time." And he says, "I had it full of shovels and hammers and tools, and there wasn't any room there to put in his baggage." And he said to us that Dr. Vanaman, or Dr. Hiles, complimented him on the fact that he was willing to serve in whatever position necessary. And it taught us a great lesson. And though we have a place of authority, so to speak, and I'm referring especially to the pastor right now, nonetheless, it's not for self, how do you say the word, aggrandizement? Is that how you say that word? Promotion, I'll use that word because I can't say that other word. But it's for who is for God's people. It's to see them to grow. And one of the most exciting things that takes place in my heart and life is when I see something in a person's life as they mature, as something takes place, that they handle something more like the Lord would, they've learned something, they've grown in the Lord. What a blessed place that is. You and I, if we're going to be in a position of leadership, we need to have the mind of a servant. It's just where it needs to be. People will not rob us of our joy when we are serving them rather than trying to control them. And there'd be a big difference. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." So it's an interesting spot. Principle of leadership, what is it? Have the mind of a servant. You've heard me say that one of the things I look for when missionaries come, do they have a servant's heart? And it's pretty easy to distinguish that as they walk in the door and you begin to talk to them. When our attitude gets on authority rather than servitude, we find ourselves seeking to excel that we may look good to those that we are leading. But if we ourselves realize that we are under the great shepherd, we see ourselves laboring for him. And here's something that's very interesting. That labor is restful. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11? He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you what? Rest." Is he talking about heaven? Well, he goes on and says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." It sounds like now, doesn't it? He says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, when we see ourselves as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have put ourselves in a position of restfulness. If we see ourselves as somebody great, then we're worried about losing that greatness, and so we're ever clamoring, trying to impress those around about us. By the way, that's called stress. And it's called, well, I don't know what else it's called. It's called sin in my book, and how we ought to reject that. If you would turn with me, book of Hebrews, chapter number 4, book of Hebrews, following this same line of thought. Having that servant's heart really puts us, I believe, in the right position as far as we're concerned on the inner man. Chapter number 4. And look at verse number 9. He says, "There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from him." Then he says this, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." He says, let us labor. Let us labor. And he's talking about in the work of God. Being in the work of God really gives us rest. We put off the fighting with somebody else that brings about all the stress. We're in the work of God together. When you and I go forward together, realizing, hey, there's a job to do for Christ, it's an inspiring position. And it's a wondrous part as we do that. So we're laboring together. But notice something else. He says in the very next verse, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Let us labor. Let's labor in the word of God. Our stress also be relieved when we let God's word do its work in men's life. For a number of years, when I preach, I was looking for, desiring, wanting, really, folks to walk down an aisle. That desire has never left. You know, you desire for folks to make decision. But what I was doing was, I was really setting all of my goals and what have you upon that thing. What I learned was, that's not my job for you to walk down an aisle. If you do, glory to God. If you don't, that's your business. My job is to deliver the word of God, to share the truth of God's word with you. That's my job. And when I realized that, it took all of that stress off, because my job is what? To labor in the word of God. It's that which is going to do its work. There's many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand, it tells us in Proverbs 19. And so we need to figure out what it is God wants us to do, and then just do it. If you sit down at the piano, because you can do that like Chris did tonight and Christina does all the time, and you play the piano and you do the best of your ability, listen, if nobody sings or they sing poorly and you've done your job, you've done your job. It's not up to you to make them sing. You can stand up here and lead music and be one of the greatest song leaders in the world, but if folks don't want to sing, our job is just to lead the songs. If you're teaching a Sunday school class and nobody wants to listen, our job is to give it and toil in the Word of God. It's interesting as you go on in this particular text. You notice also in verse number 14, he's saying, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." In verse 11, it says, "Let us labor therefore." Here he says, "Hold fast our perfection, our profession." I just labeled this traction. keeping our perspective on a servant's heart, that we might serve in the high priest's court, that we might be at his side. And then he says in the following verse, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And to recognize our need, to bring it under the throne of God. He's our intercessor. We confess our faults to him and cling on to him. Praise God for that. It reminds me of a verse that's so wonderful that I find it. Every time I read it, I just get excited. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 40. Sometimes it sneaks up on me. I love that chapter, the whole chapter. And as I'm going through, another thoughts are in my mind, and all of a sudden they hit these last couple of verses. But it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Mm-hmm. And as you and I are seeking after God and allowing him to work in our lives, what's he doing? He renews our strength. It says, shall mount up wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. A real key to leadership is realizing you're a servant and you're under the domain of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you're serving him, what takes place? He's the one then who has not only given us the ability, he's given us the strength and the power to accomplish it. We have a magnificent Savior. We have a great God. And how we ought to thank God for the privilege that we have to what? To be leaders. To be a part of other people's lives. See? Leadership's not about making orders. Leadership's about having the character of God and going forth, and people want to follow after that. It's inspiring them because of our dedication to the Lord. That's what it is. And far too often we get the idea that leadership is standing up and belching out the orders. Too many men and their families, they think that's what leadership is with their wives. It don't work. They rebel. And it don't work in general. And when you get into a workplace or a situation where you have that kind of situation, folks may be following because they have to, but it's not because they want to. And let's understand, Christianity is about the desire of our heart. So I find my job as a pastor is to seek to share with you the Word of God that you might grow. And hopefully, through that sharing and learn the truth of God's Word, the desire to serve Him grows along with that. And that more gets accomplished as a result of that. Not because I walk up to you and say, hey, you need to go to scrub the toilets out. It's interesting when our hearts get right with God and we see the toilet needs scrubbed. Oh, that's something I can do. And we do it. And there's where we're seeking to go. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful passage where we see the desires of a mama. Lord, we see how men so often act and desire to be in a prominent position so that others can look to them. It's a matter of pride. It's our arrogant self-centeredness. But God, you want us to come into this as one who just realizes it's a place of service. It's a place to be a blessing and a help unto others. Lord God, help us to understand that and bless us in our thoughts with that, we pray. Amen. Before we're dismissed tonight, I have found in the business world that people who want to do right by their customers or whoever it is, and they seek to be of help to them, they become successful. It's interesting. And those who are jabbing and so forth, it doesn't work as good. And it's been interesting to watch that. I've heard men at different times throughout my life say, oh, I'd like to quit this job and own my own business so I don't have a boss. if you become a boss and a company leader, and some of you are, you realize all of a sudden everybody that walks in your door is your boss. And though they don't have the expertise you do, nonetheless, they're your boss. And it's a matter of serving them. And how God blesses them. That's just on the business side, I've seen that. But it's true with God's people. And it's a great biblical principle.